Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, I want to read verses 26 to 38, and we're going to look at the first of what is commonly called the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. We're going to look at the very first one, but we're going to read the passage which surrounds it, Luke 23, starting at verse 26. The title is Forgiveness in Christ. Forgiveness in Christ. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that have never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." We'll stop right there. Father, we thank you again for your word. What an amazing gift you've given to us. We thank you that we are saved by grace. It's not of works. It's not of anything that we have done. We are saved wholly and completely by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your word and to look at this passage. We just pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, these wonderful truths contained in your law. Amen. Well, this past October, we watched in horror as the news poured in of another mass shooting. This one, however, was bigger than all the rest by far. And I'm thinking of the shooting October 1st in the city of Las Vegas. A man by the name of Stephen Paddock killed 58 people, and he injured well over 800 more. Shooting from the 32nd floor of a hotel room, he fired hundreds of rounds into a crowd of more than 20,000 people below, and the results were tragic. It was devastating. This massacre was only the latest in a string of mass shootings over the past several years, and there's been more since then. Now, let me ask you, what if you had a son or a daughter that was killed in this shooting? Or what if they were injured in the shooting, and now that injury will affect them the rest of their lives? Could you forgive him? Could you forgive the shooter, Stephen Paddock? One of the things that life teaches us is that forgiveness is tough. It's hard. We all know that. I remember when I was in college overhearing another student. In fact, I would call him a friend. But he told a lie about me. He deliberately misspoke about me in order to drag down my name. It hurt. It was hard, but I had to forgive him. And I'm sure we could all tell similar stories. And that doesn't even begin to compare to what the families of the victims of last year's shooting are dealing with, or the shooting in Texas, or the shooting in Florida. Forgiveness is tough. And a lot of people choose not to forgive. They want to hang on to that bitterness, that unforgiveness. But as we study the gospel of Jesus Christ, and of course I'm speaking of Christians, we have the Word of God, we have the gospel. Not only do we find amazing grace, the amazing grace that we sang about earlier, we find a forgiveness that is astounding. It's unfathomable, it's unbelievable. While Jesus was on the cross, he uttered at least seven sayings that are recorded in Scripture for us. And the first is this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, just to give you a little of the context, for some time now, the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. And by the Jews, I mean the leaders, the authorities, the priests. They saw Jesus as a threat to their religious establishment, and they wanted to kill him. And Jesus had told his disciples, he said, I'm going to be given into the hands of men. I'm going to be given over to death, but on the third day I will rise again. And so it's been building and building. And finally now, there he was on the cross. And he uttered these remarkable words. And we ask the question, how could Jesus say this to, of all people, his enemies? Those who hated him, those who wanted to kill him. It's mind-boggling, but that's what we're going to look at this morning. So he starts off, and this is a prayer, of course. He's praying to his heavenly Father, and he says, Father. The first thing you need to understand is that when I sin, we sin against a holy, perfect, righteous God, the one true God, the God of the universe. Of course, it's true that we sin against other people each and every day, but first and foremost, we sin against God. And these people that Jesus was praying for, they sinned against God the Father. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51. In the Old Testament, of course, we read the story of King David. It's a story of triumph. It's a story of God's providence. But there's also elements in his life that are tragic. And there's sin. In fact, quite a lot of sin that really messes things up. But probably his most famous sin was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it took quite a while, but finally, after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he repented. And in Psalm 51, we see what that repentance entailed. He shares his heart. He pours his heart out to God. And here's what it says, starting in verse 1, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold with me a willing spirit. So that was David's confession and repentance. It took a long, long time, but he finally confessed his sin and repented before God. And did you notice, I think it was verse 4, where it says, against you and you only, God, have I sinned. Well, we know, of course, that David had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against many more people just in this one incident. But in David's eyes, he'd sinned against God and God alone. And so that's the thing we need to understand. When we sin against a holy God. God the Father, and we know, the Scripture tells us, that God will hold us accountable for our sins. One day we will stand before God, we will give an account for every thought, word, and deed, whether good or bad. Friends, are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Have you been reconciled to God the Father? You see, our sins separate us from that holy God. So he prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So when we sin, we sin against a holy God. And the second thing we need to understand is that only God can forgive sins. It's only God. It's not me as your pastor or as a preacher. It's not the priest down the street. It's not some religious guru that you see on TV. Only God can forgive our sins. I want you to turn to another passage, Mark chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 to 12 here. This is one of Jesus' early healings. There's many, many stories in the Gospels of Jesus performing signs and wonders and healing the sick, even raising the dead. But here's a story of where Jesus heals a paralytic. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And when he had returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now you have to understand that these scribes were good theologians. And they understood there's some things that they got wrong, but in this case, they got it right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. God is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. You know, in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, There was a sense in which if you offered up these animal sacrifices or different kinds of sacrifices, you could be forgiven of your sins. But when we read the book of Hebrews, we see that that system was flawed. It was just a shadow of the things that were to come. You see, only God can forgive us of our sins. What they overlooked was that Jesus was, in fact, God incarnate. They refused to believe that. They couldn't fathom that this carpenter from Galilee was the Son of God, the Messiah that everyone was waiting for. Now, people try to deal with their sins in all kinds of different ways. All kinds of different ways. Number one, they try and ignore them. They try and kind of push down and suppress their conscience. And eventually, they just become hardened. So people try and ignore their sins. They try and confess them either to a priest or to someone else. They try moral reform. That means they try and fix up the old man. They try and become a better person so that they don't commit so many sins. They also try to deny them. That's another big one. We deny our sins. What does the Bible say? 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we can try and deny the fact that we are sinners, but we're only deceiving ourselves. And no matter how hard people try to get rid of their sin, it's staring them in the face. Just like you look in a mirror, and when you look in the mirror, you see an image of yourself. When we try and deny our sins, we can't. It's right there. It's staring at us in the face. We can't get away from our sin. The good news is, and yes, this is glorious news, there's a better way, and that's God's way. Friends, we can let Him deal with our sins. He has provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. The very next verse, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us and make us righteous. Friends, if you have been carrying a weight, if you have been carrying a burden of sins, then I have good news for you. You can be forgiven because of what God has done in Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read verses 17 to 21. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his second letter to the church in Corinth. Here's what it says. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a wonderful verse. All this is from God. Notice it doesn't say some of this. It says all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it's through Christ that we can be reconciled to our Creator, to God the Father. But we see here that sin is serious. It's very serious. It must be dealt with. It requires atonement. But the good news is that we can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. I can be forgiven through Christ. I think it was one day this past week, maybe it was Friday, we were doing family worship. And somehow we got talking about forgiveness. And my son, John, asked the question, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Very important question. And so I tried to give a little explanation. Forgiveness is when someone's hurt you, they've wronged you, they've sinned against you, but you're not going to hold that against them. And so you're releasing that debt that is owed to you. They've wronged you, but now you're forgiving them. And like we just read in that passage, in Christ, God no longer counts our sins against us, our trespasses against us. They're all gone. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far He's removed our transgressions from us. So the debt has been paid. It's been canceled. And we've been forgiven in Christ. What an amazing thing. Back in 2006, there was another shooting, and this one was actually a lot closer to us here in Center County. It was actually in Lancaster County. You'll remember this. It was a one-room schoolhouse, and there was 8 girls that were shot by a gunman. And then the shooter killed himself. But what was so powerful about this story, if you remember back, 11, 12 years ago, what was so powerful was the response of the Amish community. Remember what they did? Almost immediately, they offered forgiveness to the family of the shooter. And the national media, they were stunned by this. They couldn't believe that so quickly this community, this Amish community, would forgive the shooter and reach out to the family of the shooter. Friends, they were simply doing what we've been called to do as Christians, and that is to forgive. We're to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, that's not to say that forgiveness is easy. Imagine being one of those families that lost one of their precious little girls in that shooting. Had to be devastating. But this is what Christ taught us. This is what Christ modeled for us. More than that, it's what makes our reconciliation with God the Father possible. He forgave us. Let's go back to the verse we're looking at. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, the question that needs to be asked is this: who are they? Who are the they that Jesus is praying for? And so I started to think, well, who could this be? Most certainly, it's going to include Pilate. You think of how, even though Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, he was the one who gave the order for Jesus to be executed. You think of the chief priests. They were the ones that plotted against Jesus. They were the ones that felt threatened by the popularity of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. What about the soldiers? They were mocking Jesus as they hung him on the cross, and he was hanging there, dying. What about the crowd? Remember the crowd as they were standing there? Jesus was on trial, and Pilate was overseeing the whole affair. Remember what they shouted? Crucify him! Crucify him! And they had this criminal named Barabbas. He was released, and everybody knew he was a criminal. But they had him released before Jesus was released. What about Judas? You remember the man, the disciple that spent all that time with Jesus and then betrayed him with a kiss? What about the other disciples? Everybody except John had left him. Peter had denied that he even knew him 3 times. You know, the list could go on and on, all the way to you and me. But the fact is, many people, countless people, had sinned against Jesus, and now he is praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And what's so remarkable is that Jesus was praying this in regards to his enemies. Friends, this was the greatest injustice, the greatest crime in human history. And yet Jesus responded in love. And he prayed for their forgiveness. I want us to look at another passage, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 6 to 11. One of the things that we don't realize, that most people don't realize, Christian or non-Christian, is that we are enemies of God. At least we were enemies of God before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, listen to what I'm going to read for you from Romans chapter 5. So we'll start at verse 6 and we'll go all the way down to verse 11. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Did you catch that in verse 10? It says, "If while we were enemies." You see, at one point, at one time, we were all enemies of God. We weren't looking for Jesus. We weren't seeking him. We were off on our own. We were doing the things that we wanted to do. We were living life according to the passions of the flesh. And it was in that state that God took the initiative. He reached down and he saved us by his grace. We were enemies of God. And the wrath of God was upon us. Friends, this is the kind of love that God the Father has bestowed upon us. We were God's enemies, but yet he still chose to die for us, to forgive us, to cancel that debt, that enormous debt that we owed to him. Friends, can you think of a greater love? Can you think of a more perfect sacrifice? It's impossible. There could be no greater love. Now, when Jesus prayed this, when he prayed, "Father, forgive them," we have every reason to believe that God heard and granted this request. I mean, this was the Son interceding on behalf of his enemies. Now, that's not to say that all the people that we just talked about, Pilate and the scribes and all the rest, were saved from their sins. I'm not saying that. But it is to say that all those to whom the Father had given Christ, all those who were called and chosen by God before the foundations of the world, were granted eternal life. That's why we say it's of grace. Salvation is of grace. Even those who fiercely opposed the Lord Jesus, God saved them by grace. Think of the Apostle Paul. He's kind of the classic example. Here you had a persecutor, a fierce persecutor of the church. In fact, when he was on the road to Damascus, that's what he was going to do, to persecute more Christians. But God reached down. God graciously saved him. He said, "Paul, Paul," or "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And all Paul could say was, "Who are you, Lord?" "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." One of the questions that arises from this prayer is the question of ignorance. How much did they know? Was this all done in ignorance? Well, it's safe to say that we don't know the enormity of our sins, that's for sure. The more that I grow in my relationship with the Lord, the more I learn of my own sins, of my own wretchedness. We don't realize that our sins are stacked up from here to the moon and back. You could say we have a low view of sin. We're passive towards sin. But the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. And that's why this is so serious. We need a spirit of conviction to fall upon us as a people. We need to realize that this sin problem that we all have is serious. And then we must look to Jesus, the only one who can save us from our sins. But getting back to our passage, clearly Jesus meant the perpetrators of these crimes. They didn't realize that they were murdering the Son of God. They didn't realize they were placing the Messiah on the cross. Now, they knew deep down in their hearts that what they were doing was wrong. They had to know that. But they were so hardened to the truth that they found ways of justifying it. And friends, that's why sin is so slippery. You start sinning in one area, and eventually you can find all kinds of ways of justifying it. In the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, we find distinctions between sins of ignorance and high-handed sins or intentional sins. So there's times where we see someone commit a sin and they know it's wrong, they want to do it, so they follow through on it. And then there's times where someone acts in ignorance. But the Scriptures remind us that God will judge accordingly. He is a just judge. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. But the fact remains, sin must be paid for. It must be atoned for. A holy God cannot tolerate evil and wickedness. We've already talked a little about how that happens. But the remarkable thing, the stunning thing, is that it happens at all. Sometimes when we talk about the gospel, we have this ho-hum kind of attitude towards it. What I mean by that is, oh, Jesus prayed for his enemies. That's nice. Oh, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's nice. Who won the game last night? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like we don't even care. We aren't amazed, we aren't stunned, we aren't awed by the gospel of grace. I mean, think about these words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And we know that Jesus himself forgave them. He was just practicing what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Friends, you need to understand that we owe to God an unpayable debt. We could spend 20 lifetimes, we could spend 100 lifetimes trying to pay back this debt, this sin that we owe to God, and it wouldn't be enough. But praise God that the debt has been paid. How's it been paid? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Praise God that we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Conclusion. I once heard a pastor say that you're never more like God than when you forgive one another. You're never more like God than when you forgive one another. Friends, our God is a forgiving God. He's a God of love. He's a God of compassion. Now, that's not to say he's not a God of wrath, because the scriptures speak of that. If you die in your sins, then hell awaits you. The judgment of God awaits you. But our God is a God of love. And now he's calling us to be a forgiving people. And so if you are a Christian, that means God in Christ no longer is counting your trespasses against you. What a marvelous thing. What an amazing thing. And friends, this is reason to rejoice. You're forgiven, you're free. And you can forgive one another. And we can release people from that debt that they owe to us. On the other hand, if you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? You can have that burden of sin lifted today. You can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. You can be free. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is grace. This is the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Friends, let's not forget what Easter is all about. How God in Christ forgives and pardons his enemies. And that includes you and me. And that grace, that love, that forgiveness, friends, it changes everything. Praise God. God in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you that you have given us your word, and that you have given us the living word, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Father, we just pray that you would continue to reveal your will to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. Father, may we not take that for granted. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never given their heart to Jesus, who's never repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, I just pray that you would convict them. I pray that they would see that even though their sins are stacked up all the way to the moon and back, it doesn't matter. You're standing there with open arms. You're waiting and willing to forgive them. We thank you for the gospel of grace. And Father, I continue to pray that you would build this church and that you would bring glory to your name. Amen.